Great. It's fantastic to be here this morning. Lots of people not here this morning because they're at the Big Church Day Out. If you're watching online at the Big Church Day Out, you need to go and do a little dance around your tent right now and get back in. Okay. Just some of us got back. Especially the berries, they were there. I wasn't there yesterday. I was there Friday. Sarah was there yesterday, but she's preaching in Burgess Hill today. So she didn't come back. So there we go. The Friends of Ours, the church there in Burgess Hill. In fact, it was the church that Tim and Sue were at. That's where you were saved, isn't it? Or was it just the one just after? Yeah. So anyway, fantastic to be here together. Obviously, it's holidays and it's also the big church festival weekend. So lots of people not here. But you're here, and I'm sure there are lots of people watching on Facebook as well. So we just—it's fantastic to be here together. Last week I started a series of teaching on what is to come. What does the Bible tell us is going to come? And I'm going to continue that this morning. But this week I went. I was just thinking about some things. Well, we're all thinking about this weekend, aren't we? Because the Queen's Jubilee, how much life has changed in 70 years. I was thinking this week about the things that I did when I was young that the kids don't know anything about. If I wanted, to find somebody for something, I had to go and find my yellow pages. Do you know what the yellow pages... Ellis, do you know what the yellow pages is? Oh, you saw a guy rip one in half once. We used to have to go to payphones, and when we wanted to be picked up from somewhere, we'd go and we'd ring home, and we'd let it ring twice and put the phone down, and that was a signal for Mum and Dad to come and pick us up, because we didn't have mobile phones. So rather than put any money in, we'd just let it ring. Who else did that? Yeah. Reverse the charges. My parents knew if it rings twice and stops, that's the signal, come and get us. So when did anyone last write a check? I'm trying to remember the last time I wrote a check. These are things that we used to take for granted, that we used to do all the time, wouldn't think twice about it, but now it's gone. And this week I was watching, we went to the cinema to watch the Top Gun Maverick film. Some of you will have seen that. And our kids had to go and watch it like a primer before they went, so that it told them what the old film was, the 1986 film. On the way in the car, I was trying to explain to them the story, but they'd already watched a little thing, because they don't know. And things that we think people know, they don't necessarily know. And I think that is true also in church life. There are things that we think, especially when we've been Christians for a long time, that we think everyone knows, and in fact, people perhaps don't know. Perhaps they've never read or been taught. And so some of the things that I want to share with you now this morning are probably things that you think, I know that really well. And maybe you've begun to take for granted. But some people may never have heard. We're in a society and a culture which is post-Christian. There are people out there that don't know the story of David and Goliath and Jonah and the whale. And, you know, you speak to kids who don't even know that Easter's got anything to do with Jesus. And so that's where we're at. And so this morning, I just want to read to you from Hebrews. Hebrews 6, verse 1 to 3. And this is immediately after the passage where the writer to the Hebrews, writing to the church, says, you need to get on, stop just having milk, but eat meat. And then he talks about what is the milk. Listen to this. Hebrews 6, verse 1 to 3. So let's stop going over the basic teachings about Christ again and again. Let's go in instead and become mature in our understanding. Surely we don't need to start again with the fundamental importance of repenting from evil deeds and placing our faith in God. You don't need further instructions about baptisms, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And so, God willing, we will move forward to further understanding. These are the elementary teachings about Christ: repentance, faith, baptism, laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. I wonder if I were to grill you on those elementary teachings, how much you would know about them, how much you would know the theology of it, how much you would understand what is happening here. And we've talked quite a lot recently about repentance and faith. I'm not going to talk about that this morning. But in terms of things that are to come, I want to talk to you this morning about resurrection and judgment, the things that are on this list, the basics. And maybe this is just reminding you, maybe you've never heard this stuff before, and I just want to challenge you this morning. We cannot assume knowledge. We've got to start at the beginning. So does resurrection of the dead seem elementary to you? Well, it might not by the time I've finished. Who knows? Does eternal judgment seem elementary to you? These are the things that the writer to the Hebrews describes as the basic, the milk, as it were. And we need to move on from that. And this morning, I just want to cover a couple of those things. Just to remind you, and if you've never heard, to teach you what the Bible says about the things that are to come. I want to return to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And really the first thing I want to talk to you about this morning is the resurrection of the dead. We often sing about it, we often talk about it, but how much do we know about it? Is it just assumed knowledge that we've got this morning? So I'm going to read to you from 1 Corinthians 15, and it's quite a long passage, verse 1 to 23. And this is Paul writing to the church at Corinth. It says, "Let me remind you, dear brothers and sisters, of the good news I preached to you before. You welcomed it then, and you still stand firm in it. It is this good news that saves you if you continue to believe the message I told you, unless, of course, you believe something that was never true in the first place. I passed on to you what was most important and what had also been passed on to me. Christ died for our sins, just as the Scripture said. He was buried and was raised from the dead on the third day, just as the Scripture said. He was seen by Peter and then by the 12. After that, he was seen by more than 500 of his followers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have died. Then he was seen by James and later by all the apostles. Last of all, as though I had been born at the wrong time, I also saw him. For I am the least of the apostles. In fact, I am not even worthy to be called an apostle after the way I persecuted God's church. But whatever I am now, it's all because God poured out his special favor on me, and not without results. For I have worked harder than any of the other apostles, yet it was not I, but God who was working through me by his grace. So it makes no difference whether I preach or they preach, for we all preach the same message you have already believed. But tell me this, since we preach that Christ rose from the dead, why are you, some of you, saying there will be no resurrection of the dead? For if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, then all our preaching is useless, and your faith is useless. And we apostles would all be lying about God, for we have said that God raised Christ from the grave. But that can't be true if there's no resurrection of the dead. And if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is useless and you are still guilty of your sins. In that case, all who have died believing in Christ are lost. And if our hope in Christ is only for this life, we are to be more pitied than anyone in the world. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. He is the first of a great harvest of all who have died." Paul's writing to the church to address a problem. And the problem is that some people are teaching there's no resurrection of the dead. If you look back in the Gospels, you'll see that that was a common thing amongst the Jews. The Sadducees did not believe in a resurrection of the dead. The Pharisees did. And when Paul is on trial in Acts 15, I think, he says, "I'm on trial because I believe what these guys believe, that there's resurrection of the dead." It's been a debate going on in Jewish circles for a long time, and now it's coming to the church. And Paul says, there's no debate here. Jesus rose from the dead. He said, we saw it 500 of us saw it, most of whom are still alive. Jesus rose from the dead. There are all these witnesses. Go and ask them. That's what he's saying here. And so Jesus rose from the dead. But the last verse I read there, and there's more to come in that chapter that I didn't read, but it says Jesus is the first fruit. Jesus is the first fruit. He's the first one of many to be raised from the dead. So this morning, just really, as I speak about resurrection to you, I just want to first of all say this. Jesus rose physically from the dead. Jesus rose physically from the dead. There are various heresies throughout the centuries that say he only rose in spirit, or it was something else, or some sort of ghost or some type of thing. Jesus rose physically from the dead. He could eat. He could cook a barbecue, all of that stuff. You know, in the UK, 48% of the population, not just Christians, believe that Jesus rose from the dead. Did you know that? Only 82% of Christians, or regular churchgoers, I should say that, which is a bit worrying to me. But anyway, Jesus was raised with a physical body, but it was different than ours. It was transformed into what we should be. It was transformed into what we will be one day. Luke 24, verse 39, well, Luke 24, it's got that story of when the disciples are locked in a room and Jesus comes through the wall or something. He just appeared amongst them. He's not limited in the way that we are limited, which is an incredible thing. But that's what we will be like when we are resurrected. But we know that Thomas could touch him. We know that he could eat fish because he did it on the beach. So he's got a physical body that's different than ours. And when he comes again, which is what I spoke about last week, and if you're, you know, if you weren't here, make sure you go and listen. When he comes again, he's coming again as fully God and fully man. And that's the body that he comes with. But this morning, there's so much more than the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. And you'll know where I'm going. We will be resurrected. Jesus is the first fruit. But when he returns, those who have died will be raised again to life. We will be given a new body like his body. Unless, of course, we're still alive then. And if we're still alive, then Thessalonians says we will be transformed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and we will be like him. That's 1 Thessalonians 4 something, verse 16. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and we who remain will be caught up to meet him. And that is, when Jesus returns, those who have died, who have gone before us, will be raised to life again. We who are alive and remain will be transformed, and our bodies will be transformed into bodies like his, whatever that is. And it's really hard to explain that because they're physical, but they're not like us. One Corinthians 15, verse 42 to 44 says this. It's the same way with the resurrection. Let me start there again. It's the same way with the resurrection of the dead. Our earthly bodies are planted in the ground when we died, but they'll be raised to live forever. Our bodies are buried in brokenness, but they will be raised in glory. They are buried in weakness, but they will be raised in strength. They are as buried as natural bodies, but they be raised as spiritual bodies. For just as there are natural bodies, there are also spiritual bodies. So our bodies will be transformed. When we are raised from the dead, if we die, or transformed if Jesus returns while we're still alive, we will have bodies that are like his. I don't know what that's like. We don't have any photographs of Jesus at that time. We don't have any scientific accounts where the doctors looked at his body and checked him out. But we know that he was here and that he rose, and 500 plus people saw him. and that he ate with them and that he drank with them, and yet he could do incredible things as well. Philippians 3 verse 21 says, he will take our weak immortal bodies and change them into glorious bodies like his own, using the same power with which he will bring everything under his control. Last week we were looking at Romans chapter 8 and the fact that the earth is groaning, waiting for Jesus to be returned, that it can be restored, that it can be transformed. And that's what we wait for ourselves, that our bodies will be transformed, restored, made whole, made what they should be, made eternal. The thing that we often don't think about when we think about resurrection is that not only is Jesus resurrected, and not only will we be resurrected as those who are followers of Jesus, but actually everyone else who has gone before will be resurrected. Everyone who has died and gone will be resurrected. Acts 24 verse 15, and where Paul is on trial. He says, I have the same hope in God as these men, he's talking about the Pharisees there, that there will be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked. Daniel 12 verse 2 says, multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life and others to shame and everlasting contempt. John 5 verse 28, Jesus teaching, do not be amazed at this, for the time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who've done good will rise to live, and those who've done evil will rise to be condemned. Revelation 20, verse 4 and 5. Then I saw thrones, and those seated on them were given authority to judge. I also saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their testimony to Jesus and for the word of God. They had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their forehead or their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. There will be two resurrections. When Jesus returns, those who are Christians, those who are followers of Jesus that have died will be raised to life. At some point, some people believe it's the same day, others believe it's a long time gap. Everyone else will be raised to life. But this is what the Bible teaches. Everyone will be raised to life, some to everlasting life and some to judgment. And so when we think about resurrection, we think about Jesus' resurrection. We know he rose from the dead. We have many witnesses who testify to it. And when these letters and things were being written, those people were in their churches. They'd have said, oh yeah, I'm one of those. I saw him. The testimony goes on. But Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, but Jesus is just the first. He's the deposit. God's put him in as a deposit for our resurrection. The promise, the covenant is made that we will be raised and we will be made like him. But as I spoke about last week, there's also when Jesus returns, he's coming to bring justice and righteousness. And so those who have died and gone before will all be raised, even those that were not followers of Jesus. And so the second thing that I want to talk to you about this morning is just that judgment. Judgment day, the final judgment, whatever you call it, one day is coming. Last week I said everyone's going to be judged. I didn't really speak too much about it. But this morning, I just want to very quickly, and as I said to you last week, I'm going to do a series of teaching probably in an evening in the autumn on this. So if you want to know in much more depth, I can do that. But I'm just skimming over stuff this morning. But what does the Bible say about judgment? Well, first question I want to ask this morning is why? Why judgment? Well, the answer is this. Judgment Day is not for God's benefit. He already knows. It's for our benefit. It's for us when we say, why is justice not done? Why do people get away with that? Why do the wicked prosper, as David often says in the Psalms? That they get away with their evil schemes. They're rich and they're powerful and well, one day they will have to bow their knee before Jesus. I spoke about that last week. Psalm 58, verse 10, 11, it says, the righteous will be glad when they are avenged. Surely there is a God who judges the earth. I think I said to you last week, you don't need to carry out judgment. You don't need to see that justice is done. One day he will, and it will be done for all the world to see. So all of those who are suffering injustice in Ukraine right now will see those perpetrators being judged before the King of Kings. But that's not just, you know, those in Ukraine. That's all who do injustice, all who have not turned to Jesus and put their faith in him for salvation. The second thing about judgment this morning is the judge is Jesus. John 5, verse 22 says, the Father has entrusted judgment to the Son. Matthew 25, verse 31, 32 says, when the Son of Man returns in all his glory with all the angels with him, he will gather the nations before him. He will separate the sheep from the goats. And we can read, there's a whole bunch of verses that describe Jesus as the judge. Jesus often speaks of himself as the judge of all the earth. And so when Jesus returns, he is coming to be the judge. Now that's important, because God could be the judge, Father could be the judge, but actually a man who has lived righteously and without sin is qualified to be the judge of all. And there won't be anyone that can say, it's not fair. Why am I being judged this way? Because Jesus will say, you could have turned to me. You could have come to me. And Jesus has lived a righteous life. Don't have time to get into that in depth this morning. The third thing I want to just pick out about judgment is this: who's going to be judged? Well, I think I've already said, but first of all, unbelievers will be judged. Those who've not put their faith in Jesus. And this morning, if that's you, you need to. Revelation 20, verse 12 says, the dead, great and small, will be judged. Matthew 25, verse 30, he said, all the nations will be gathered before him. 2 Peter 2, verse 9, God is holding the unrighteous for the day of judgment. And 2 Peter 3, verse 7, describes that as well. So those who don't know Jesus will be judged. But actually, it says that we as believers will also stand before the judgment seat of God. Romans 14, verse 10 and 12 says, we shall all stand before the judgment seat of God. Romans 2, verse 6 and 11, 6 to 11 says the same. Revelation 20, verse 12 and verse 15. Again, the same thing. But here's the thing. If we just go to 1 John, I didn't put a bookmark in my Bible. 1 John 4, verse 17. Let's read from verse 16. We know how much God loves us, and we put our trust in his love. God is love, and all who live in love live in God, and God lives in them. And as we live in God, our love grows perfect. So we will not be afraid on the day of judgment, because we can face him with confidence, because we live like Jesus here in this world. We won't be judged for our sin on the day of judgment as Christians, because our sin is cleansed. The Bible says it's gone. Jesus looks and sees a perfect person when he looks at you. If you come to him and say, God, cleanse me, he doesn't do half a job. He does it all. And he looks at you and said, there's no sin there. You are justified. You are made righteous because of your faith in him. That's what he does. So when we appear before Christ, we're not appearing before Christ to be judged for our sin, but to be judged for our reward. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 10 says, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Each one may receive what is due to him, the things while done in body, whether good or bad. So I just want to move on now. Judgment, on judgment day, will there be, this is a question that I ask at the Bible College and they have an argument about. Are there degrees of judgment? If you're especially bad, will you be judged more harshly? Or if you're especially good Christian, will you get a better reward? Revelation 20, verse 12 and 13 says, they will be judged by what they have done. So Jesus really, John writing there, this vision of Jesus really describing, you know, people being judged for their sin there. Matthew 11, verse 22, Jesus said this. He's talking about the Pharisees who are hypocrites. And he says, also the cities of Chorazin and Bethsaida, sinful places in Israel. He said, Jesus said, the cities of Chorazin and Bethsaida, it will be more tolerable on the day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. Because they knew the truth and they were rejecting it. Luke 20 verse 47, Jesus speaking to the Pharisees, he said, there will be a greater condemnation for the scribes, those who know the law, than those who don't. So it seems to me that you can read and understand from the Bible that those who have sinned greatly will face a worse judgment. I'm not going to get to what that judgment is this week. I don't have time. Next week, not week after next. I'm on next. But there are degrees of judgment. If you've done terrible things, and you can think of people in your brain who've done terrible things, who've committed genocide, who've done all of those things, judgment will, it appears to be harsher for them. What about believers? Are there degrees of judgment for us? This is where real debate comes. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 10 says, we must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each man, one may receive what is due to him, him for the things done in body, whether good or bad. So he's talking to the church here. 1 Corinthians 3 verse 11 to 15, it says, some will escape as though through the flames. So it seems to be implying that some people will just turn to Christ and just get to heaven. And I think in the old translation it says the skin of the teeth, doesn't it? Ephesians 6 verse 8, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever he does, whatever good he does. Colossians 3 verse 24, you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. Luke 14 verse 14 says you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. And Matthew 25, obviously the parable of the talents implies that those who are faithful in looking after what God has given them will receive a greater reward. And there are other scriptures, you know, where Jesus says lay up treasures in heaven and all of those things in the Sermon on the Mount. All of those imply, although they don't specifically say, that some people will have a greater reward in heaven than others. However, this is where the argument comes, because in Matthew 20, verse 1 to 16, Jesus tells a parable of vineyard workers, and some of them go and work for them all day and get the same wages at the end of the day as the people who have only worked an hour. So we can have some debate on that, but it seems to me that the weight of Scripture points there to more likely that there are greater rewards for those who do what is right now. And it would seem logical, although we know that God never really follows logic, does he? But there we go. The last thing I want to deal with, and this is really important because it's a question that's often asked and we often don't know the answer to, is what happens to those people who've never heard the gospel? What if somebody didn't hear? Will they be judged for that? How does that work out? And, you know, and these are tough questions, and I'm sure some of you have been asked those questions and you struggled to answer them. What about someone who has gone before? What, I don't know if they were a Christian or not. What happens? Well, Romans 1, verse 20, Romans 2, verse 16, give us some clues about this. Romans 1, verse 19 and 20 says, each man knows about God because of his conscience. Even though they may never have heard, there's something in here or in here, wherever your conscience is, that knows the difference between right and wrong, that knows that there is a God. And you know, there are some people who argue so vociferously for atheism, and they're only doing that. I saw a interview or a short clip of Richard Dawkins the other day, basically saying, yeah, I can't prove it, but I believe it, that there is no God. You know, he was basically arguing that I've got faith that there's no God, and if I didn't have that faith, where would I be? That was really what he was saying. You know, there is something in him and others that are so vociferous against it. And if they really didn't believe it, it wouldn't matter. If they really didn't believe it, that there was no God, they wouldn't care about the rest of us that do. But there's something in here that stirs them up. It's their conscience stirring them to anger. Because they know there's a God. There's something in us. You talk to any kid, they all know there's a God until it's persuaded out of them. They think it's weird that people don't believe in God until it's persuaded out of them. Romans 2, verse 14 and 16 talks about people that have obeyed God's law because it's written on their hearts. They've never heard the gospel. They've never heard somebody teach them about God, but they knew the difference between right and wrong. And they tried to live that way. And so in Romans 1 and 2, Paul is talking all about this stuff as he writes to the church in Rome. I recommend you read those chapters. Paul here really is saying that if people have only the light of God through creation, because no one's ever taught it them, they'll be judged on how they responded to that. Not on how they responded to the words of the gospel, but on how they responded to God revealed in creation and God revealed to them in their heart. How did they respond? And so there's no clear answer, but I can say this. I'm confident that God knows the hearts of man. And if people never heard, he knows their heart and how they've responded to him. If a child, you know, dies before they have any understanding, God knows their heart. And I trust him for that. And that's the best answer I can give. It's not a very good one, but it's the best I can give. So this morning, just as I finish up, these are basic doctrines of the church. Resurrection, judgment. We will be raised. We will be like him. We don't have to worry about the day of judgment because we, by our faith, are cleansed and made whole. Our sin, I don't know if this is a song or if it's actually a psalm. I know it's a song. Our sin is thrown into the sea of forgetfulness. That's a song from the 90s. But I think there's something about that. Our sins being thrown into the deepest sea in the psalm somewhere. I can't quite remember. But I know that my sin is dealt with. I know that when I come to Jesus, I am cleansed, I'm made whole, I'm made righteous. When Jesus looks at me, he does not see a sinner, he sees a saint. Can you believe that? You might not. He does. And so I go with confidence forward to resurrection and judgment. But this morning, I just want to challenge you. Because one day justice will be done. One day people will be raised to be judged. And I want to be the person who is meeting people that I led to Jesus now, then, rather than people that are being judged because I didn't. That's a challenge. That I need to tell people, I need to tell the people around me about him, that they can respond to him, that when Jesus returns and judgment day comes, there are people saying, I'm here because of you. That'll feel good. But when there are people we know who are being judged, who did not find Jesus, I want to be the one who believes and knows that I did everything I can to tell them. Jeremiah says, his word burns within me like a fire. If I keep it in, it just burns. If I speak it out, I get given a hard time. He got worse than a hard time. But the word of God was in him, and he had to speak it out, and no matter what the consequence. And the challenge that I want to leave with you this morning is are you speaking like that? Maybe you need to pray, God, would you put that fire in my heart to speak your word? That I cannot keep silent. In a couple of weeks' time, we'll be looking at some of the other stuff to come, which should motivate us even more. Finally, you know, Jesus says, lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. Doing what he wants us to now gives us, as far as my understanding, great reward when we're there. I can't think who used to say it. Get a bigger mansion in heaven, up there, whatever. That's putting an earthly culture on heaven, that mansions are important. But anyway. But I want to just leave you with that challenge. What am I doing now? What am I doing with my time right now to tell others of this great reward ahead and to warn others about the great judgment ahead? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that in you we have life, in you we have salvation, in you we have hope. Father, in you we can go confidently forward to judgment, knowing that we are cleansed and made whole and righteous because of your Son, because Jesus gave his life that we could be made whole. And Father, we give you thanks for that this morning. But Father, this morning we want you to stir our hearts for those around us that don't yet know you. Father, we pray, like Jeremiah, you'd put a fire in our heart, your word in us that burns if we don't speak. Father, I pray you'd help us to disregard our own health and safety, as it were, our own ego, our own, all of that stuff that stops us. Father, to preach and teach your word, to speak to others of you. Father, we need your help because we lack confidence. We lack boldness. Father, as Tim spoke earlier, we need your Holy Spirit to stir us. Father, I pray you'd, even now, you'd come on us by Holy Spirit. Father, you'd do something in us. You'd fill us with confidence and boldness and the Holy Spirit to speak the truth of your word. Father, I pray you'd come and help us in the name of Jesus. Amen. We're going to sing to close, but maybe let's just...
One of the things Gareth said earlier on, he said, if you haven't put your faith in Jesus, you really need to. And that sort of just set me thinking a bit. It has to be a step of faith. You know, it's good to have questions, but please don't wait till you've got all the answers, because you never will have. You know, it has to be a step of faith. And faith is a gift of God. If you feel you need a bit more faith, ask God. It's not something you can whip up yourself. It's not a case of excitement. It is a gift of the grace of God, that step of faith. So, yeah, please don't wait till you've got all the answers. You know, take that step of faith.
Grant celebrates two birthdays every year, don't you? He tells, I can't remember when the date is, but I know you tell us the date when you became a Christian. 29th of August. Do I dare ask what year it was, Grant? 83. Is that right? Yeah? I remember Ellis. Oh, he was there just now. Oh, he's gone over there. We were doing a mission here in Folkestone churches together, doing something. I can't even remember the evangelist that was coming, but we were trying to explain to Ellis why we were doing this mission. We want to tell people about Jesus. And so I was getting up early the next morning to go and do all this stuff. And busy, busy, busy. And Ellis was asking me the night before. And he said, he was four. And he'd heard Mum Sarah say many times, I became a Christian when I was five. And he said to me, do I need to wait till I'm five to become a Christian? And I got to the prayer meeting the next morning to pray for this. It was like early start prayer meeting to pray for this mission we were doing. And I said, well, we're done as far as I'm concerned. Ellis gave his life to Jesus last night. What a way to start a mission. But I'm saying that because you don't need to understand, as Grant just said, you need to put your faith in him. And that Ellis didn't understand. He's at Bible college now and he's about to start a master's in theology and he still doesn't understand. But he knows what it means to put faith. And so that's why I'm saying that. Even now, if you've not done it, then you can just be saying to Jesus, Jesus, I trust you. I put my faith in you. I'm going to follow you. Cleanse me. Make me whole. Make me righteous. We're going to sing together. We're going to sing about that salvation. We're going to sing about resurrection. We're going to sing about Jesus coming again. So let's stand together and Dave's going to lead us as we sing to close.